We're turning this afternoon to Isaiah chapter 56. To the prophecy of Isaiah, to the chapter 56. We'll commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. And so let's hear God's word as it is read. And let's give attention to it as we come now to the primacy of our worship service, to the preaching of the word. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name, that they shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord to his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And the Lord which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather all others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. Amen. And we'll conclude just at the verse 8, and with the word open, let's just engage once more in prayer. We do this in order that our hearts might be ready and in order that the preacher might know the help of God. And so you pray to that end now as we seek the Lord. Our loving Father, we're now before thee and we're before thy holy word. And we pray that as we are, so Lord, that we'll come to submit ourselves to thy word and to its teaching. Pray, Lord, our hearts to be ready to receive thy word. Pray, Lord, that you'll give to us thy spirit, Lord, that he might instruct us in the things of God. Bless our waiting souls. Come now and fill me with thy spirit and make this time around the word profitable for us all, a challenge to our hearts, a comfort to our souls. And may we know, Lord, thy blessing as the word is preached. So draw near, Lord. Help me, I pray. Give me clarity of mind, of thought, and of speech. For I offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. We shall never see much change for the better in our churches till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. Not my words, but the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he came to preach a message that he entitled, Only a Prayer Meeting. Unfortunately, corporate prayer, the gathering of the church for prayer, has fallen on hard times in many churches today, as it did in Spurgeon's day. We kind of get an idea that in the days of Spurgeon and Whitfield and Wesley and Lloyd-Jones, that the church was in a perfect state. But not so. From the words of Spurgeon, they suggest otherwise. Even in Spurgeon's day, he found that there was a demise in the attendance in the public places of prayer. That is despite him having 1,000 people gather with him every Monday night in the Metropolitan Tabernacle simply for prayer. You see, believers have come to view their attendance at the state of times of public prayer as being optional, rather than as being a spiritual lifeline, not only for themselves, but for their families, for the local church, and for the nation at large. Leonard Ravenhill of Y Revival Tarry's fame called the prayer meeting the Cinderella of the church. I give you his quote. He said, "The Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. This handmaid of the Lord is unloved and unwooed because she is not dripping with the pearls of intellectualism, nor glamorous with the skills of philosophy, neither is she enchanting with the tiara of psychology. She wears the homespuns of sincerity and humility, and so she is not afraid to kneel." Across the board, ministers and pastors weekly plead with their congregations to come to the prayer meetings of the church. But sadly, their appeals fall on deaf ears, where the same faithful band of believers gather together. Others stay at home, involved in other things, other lesser things. For the vast majority of churches, the age profile in our prayer meetings is found to be in the older age bracket. Middle-aged couples rarely come to the prayer meeting. They are absent from the times of public gathering, while young people rarely cross the threshold of the doors when the church meets together for prayer. Regrettably, for many Christians, the attitude to the prayer meeting is summed up in the casual response that is given when people are asked why they do not attend the midweek prayer meetings or any of the prayer meetings within the local congregation. Their reply is simply this: "Sure, it's only a prayer meeting. Sure, it's only a prayer meeting." Well, today I want to challenge that mindset, as I challenged the mindset some weeks ago now about coming twice to God's house on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. I want to now challenge this mindset with regard to the public times of prayer. And I want to address it head on, not to embarrass you, not to put you on some kind of guilt trip, not to get one over on you, not to publicly shame you from this pulpit, but to remind you as a child of God of the immense privilege and of the tremendous benefits that flow to you, to your family, to the Church of Jesus Christ, and to the nation at large when God's people gather together for corporate prayer, whether that is in this, before the services on the Lord's Day, whether that's at our midweek Bible study, whether that's at our men's monthly prayer meeting, or whether that's on the first Lord's Day of every month. Benefit and blessing flows to the Church of Jesus Christ when the church gathers for prayer. So today I want to speak on the subject, sure, it's only a prayer meeting. Sure, it's only a prayer meeting. Now, lest there be someone here today who would question the need for having corporate times for prayer within the church, I want to begin by spending a little time by reminding you of incidences in the scripture where we find God's people joining together for prayer. In other words, to give you a scriptural basis for what I am saying, to give you a scriptural foundation, to remind you that the church has always gathered for times of corporate praying, and therefore to establish that in your mind so that when you come to decide whether or not you will join in the public times of prayer, that you will understand that what you're doing is scriptural, and when you refuse to do it, you are disobeying scripture. So this is what we want to look at. So I want us to look at examples of corporate prayer in the scriptures. Now I want to begin by reminding us of something. Public prayer must never be a substitute for private prayer. We must never substitute public praying for private praying. The Lord Jesus Christ, having denounced the hypocritical praying of those who love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen and that they might be heard of men, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding his disciples that private prayer is essential, and it must never be substituted by simply gathering for public praying. Having said that, there are many incidences in the Word of God in which we come to find people gathering together for prayer, and as I said, I want to direct you to some of them. Now, the list is not exhaustive. Can do that this morning. But I believe it will furnish you with numerous examples from the biblical record that show that corporate prayer was something that was practiced by God's people in biblical times. The first example is found in Exodus chapter 17. Now, I cannot go through all of these in detail, but I'm highlighting them to you. Exodus chapter 17. You'll know in the book of Genesis that we read about a certain time. It was after the birth of Enos. As you turn to Exodus 17, I'll read Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord." And so we have here prayer being offered way back at the beginning of human history. But in Exodus chapter 17, we find that the Israelites have engaged in battle with the Amalekites. And you'll read that from the verse 8 through to the verse number 13. Verses 8 are through to the verse number 13. "And as they did so, Moses and Aaron and Hur go to the top of a hill in order to engage in prayer. While Israel's army, under Joshua's leadership and the fighting forces of Israel, they come to fight in the valley below. As long as Moses holds up his hands in prayer," because the lifting up of hands in Bible times is that an indication of the activity of prayer. "And as he lifts up his hands and as he intercedes for the nation, then the Israelites prevail in the battle. But whenever his hands begin to tire, we find that Israel starts to lose ground." And so what does Aaron and Hur do? They run to Moses and they come under his arms and they place Moses on a rock and they hold up Moses' hands. In other words, they now gather, they now involve themselves, they now unite themselves with Moses as he intercedes. And as he intercedes and as they intercede along with Moses, then God delivers Israel from the enemy. Three men. Wasn't a big gathering for prayer, was it? But it was still united prayer, corporate prayer, taking place in the middle of a crisis within the nation of Israel. You'll remember what Daniel did when he found himself in a day of crisis in his life. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon's king, he has a dream and he sees a large image in that dream, composed of a golden head, silver breast, silver arms, a brass belly, brass thighs, legs of iron, and feet that were made of iron and clay. Troubled at what he saw in the vision, Nebuchadnezzar, he calls all of the wise men in the kingdom to interpret his dream. They cannot do it, and so the king, he decrees that all the wise men of Babylon should be killed, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. On hearing that, Daniel goes in before Nebuchadnezzar and requests that he has just a little time in order that he would then interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2 verse 17 takes up the record and takes up the story. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. In such an hour of testing, Daniel gathers a few of his closest and of his nearest and trusted friends, and they take this matter to God in prayer. And in answer to their united prayers, God gives the interpretation to Daniel. Now this time there's only four men, and yet we find four men gathering together in prayer. But it didn't matter how many men were there. God heard and answered their prayers, because God hears and answers the prayers whenever the church is united in prayer. In Matthew chapter 27, the Savior, as he makes his way to the cross of Calvary, in which he will die for the sins of his people upon the tree, he takes his disciples across the brook Kidron to Gethsemane's olive grove. He will leave eight of his disciples there at the entrance of the gate. And as he does so, in Matthew chapter 26, as he does so, we find in the verse number 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He goes on in verse 41. Having went away, he comes back again, and he says, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we here have a small band of believers, Peter, James, and John, and the Christ just a little bit further. The Savior's praying, and he's expecting the leadership of the church, Peter, James, and John, to also be engaged in praying. And so the Savior himself, though he was just a little bit further, he graced with his presence this gathering of prayer. As he prays, the disciples were to be praying as well. But in the book of Acts, we find the church, the New Testament church, as it starts to form and as its birth, the New Testament church, I say, we find that the church finds itself much in prayer. They're told in Acts chapter 1 to tarry and to wait in Jerusalem. Wait until the promise of the Father. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. And so we find in the verse number 13, and when they were come in, they went into the upper room, and there abode Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealous, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We find in the verse 14, two things worth noting. First of all, they prayed with one accord. There was a tangible unity as they prayed. The church prayed together. They were in agreement one with another. There wasn't somebody sitting in the prayer meeting criticizing another person whenever they were praying. Neither was there somebody in that upper room that was criticizing another person because they didn't pray. They were with one accord. And then it seems to suggest the word with regard to prayer, here the Greek word, when they prayed, they all continued in one accord in prayer. It is the suggestion that there was a persistence in their praying. They were praying and they continued to pray. But this wasn't to be a one-night wonder for the church. This praying together. No, as you make your way through the book of Acts, you'll find that the converts, the new converts, along with the original members of the church, they gathered for prayer again, because after the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2, and the verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So the birth of the New Testament church, it begins in a prayer meeting, and it continues in prayer as these new disciples are at it. And notice, the new converts were in the prayer meeting. The new converts were in the prayer meeting. That's where they were. That's where the converts were. They associated with the church. They were in the place of prayer. They were in the place where the preaching of God's word took place. What had commenced in prayer, what had continued in prayer, or what was now going to continue in prayer, because they continued steadfastly in prayers. But then you look at the book of Acts, and you'll find in the subsequent chapters in the book of Acts, you'll find accounts whenever the church gathered for prayer again. And I'm going to go through them very quickly. Acts chapter 3 and the verse number 1. We read, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So we find the disciples, Peter and John, they're going to the house of prayer at the hour of prayer. That's where they're going to. They're going to gather, I believe, with others to pray on this certain occasion. They're going to pray. More than one person, they've made their way from their home and they've went to the place of worship and they're going at the hour of prayer. Acts chapter 4, we read about a prayer meeting that takes place. "And being let go," verse 23, "they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." And then we find a prayer meeting taking place and the house being shaken when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so we find the church spreading the matter out before the Lord in a public time of prayer. Acts chapter 6 and the verse number 6. We read that whenever the deacons were set apart for their service in the Jerusalem church, that the apostles, they prayed over them, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, and when they had prayed, not whenever he had prayed, but when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And so there is corporate prayer taking place. Acts chapter 8 and the verse 15, when Peter and John, they come to Samaria, they prayed that the saints might receive the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 8 verse 15. "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Acts chapter 12 and the verse 5. "Prayer is made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter, who has been imprisoned by Herod." And it's very interesting to notice that there was a young girl there at the prayer meeting. Her name was Rhoda. A young damsel who heard Peter knocking and requested that Peter would be allowed into the house. And so you have a young girl present, and you have women present in that prayer meeting, and you have men present in that prayer meeting. Acts chapter 13 and the verse 3, the church in Antioch prayerfully sent forth Paul and Barnabas for missionary work. "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So there's another time where prayer was offered. Acts 14, verse 23. "When the elders were ordained to serve in the churches of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, their ordination was accompanied by corporate prayer." Verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Acts 16, verse 13, we find a group of ladies at the riverside in Philippi, and we read concerning that place where prayer was wont to be made. Where prayer was wont to be made. Acts 16, 25, "Paul and Silas at midnight
prayed and sang praises unto God from their prison cell. The prayer meeting only consisted of two men, but it mattered not. They were gathered together unitedly for prayer. Acts chapter 20, verse 36. Paul has addressed the Ephesian elders and he's about to leave them for the last time. And we're told in Acts chapter 20 and the verse number 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. So he prayed, but he was praying with them all. In Acts chapter 21 and the verse 5, when Paul left the city of Tyre, we're told that the Christians brought forth Paul and his fellow travelers on their way with their wives and their children till they were out of the city. And then in Acts chapter 21 and the verse 5, we read, till we were out of the city and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. They gathered for prayer. Many times, too many to enumerate, we find that the church gathered for corporate prayer. And therefore, brethren and sisters, the legitimacy for such gatherings is found in Scripture. To deny the need for the church prayer meeting is to deny the practice of the church, it's to deny the teaching of Scripture, and it is to deny what has been practiced down through these many years. It is scriptural for the church to gather for prayer. I want to address you on the second matter. Secondly, I want you to think about the exhortations for corporate prayer in the Scriptures. You may say, well, are there any specific passages of Scripture, any specific exhortations from God that really settles the matter for the church gathering for prayer? Well, I believe that there are. Added to these examples, I believe that there are a number of passages to which we can turn to. And so we turn to the passage that we read in Isaiah chapter 56. Let's read again verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah 56. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. We'll just read verse number 7. Whenever it comes to the Old Testament teaching on worship, we come to find in this passage of Scripture that emphasis is placed on God's house being a house of prayer for all people, or being a house of prayer for all nations. Now, undoubtedly, the place of worship was a place where individual prayer was offered up. We come to see that in the life of Hannah. Do you remember Hannah, whenever she goes and meets Eli, the priest there at Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was? Hannah, she prays. She doesn't vocalize her prayers. She utters her prayers. Eli thinks that she's drunk. That's not the case. She's in bitterness of heart and bitterness of soul because she has no child. But Hannah prays alone, and she prays inwardly. She doesn't vocalize her prayers, but God hears her prayer. And you remember that, child of God. God will hear your prayer. You maybe think, well, I could never publicly pray. I'm not asking you to publicly pray. Maybe God will help you in that matter. We would encourage you to do that. But Hannah's prayer was heard, and she soon will hold a son, Samuel. But the house of prayer, or the house of God, was also a place where prayer happened corporatively. If you want evidence for that, you need to turn to the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, Luke's Gospel, and the chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're reading here about Zacharias. Zacharias is ministering in the place of worship. It says in the verse 8, Luke chapter 1, and it came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of his priest's office, was his lot to burn incense when he went in to the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense.
The whole people were praying. And so there was a gathering for prayer by the people at the house of God, at the temple, at the place of worship. While Zacharias ministered, the people prayed. And oh, to have a greater degree of that, brethren and sisters, among us. That as the minister ministers and preaches the word, that the people in the pew have, are, and will pray. That they've prayed before the meeting has commenced. That they are praying as the meeting continues. And that they pray after the meeting has concluded. They prayed while Zacharias ministered. And both was ministering unto the Lord. Only one man could go in and minister before the Lord. But these people could support him in prayer. And brethren and sisters, that is the case when it comes to public preaching. Only one man can stand and preach, but the congregation can support him in prayer. And many of you do. And how thankful we are for that. How thankful I am for that. But to have a greater degree of this, brethren and sisters, is what we need. Why, the place of meeting is a place where prayers is offered to God. Why, the place of meeting is a place where the word of God is preached. The offering of prayer is specifically connected with the house of God in Isaiah chapter 56. God's house is primarily to be known as a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And Jesus Christ emphasized that when he went in later on in his ministry into the temple and he saw the merchants selling and buying and selling and involved with their wares with regard to the temple sacrifices. He reminds those men that were merchants and had made his house into a den of thieves. He reminds them of the words here in Isaiah 56. And so as we move from what we would call the old covenant into the new covenant, nothing changes with regard to God's house. It's always going to be a house of prayer. That's how it should be marked, a house of prayer. One Christian author remarked and wrote, "It is surely a mark of spiritual poverty that we devote little attention to corporate prayer when we gather for worship. In many of our modern churches, there is much focus on the music, the sermon, or both. But corporate prayer often seems like an afterthought. It is proper, of course, to focus on the teaching of God's word and on the praises we sing to our Creator, but we must also emphasize the practice of prayer. Beloved, our prayer meetings are convened so that we might experience the blessing of our God. Without His blessing, without Him attending our labors, our work is in vain. In prayer, we come to confess our absolute poverty. We come to confess our absolute dependence upon Him to bless our worship gatherings and to help us as we worship Him. Did you think today about what you were going to do? You came to God's house to worship God. Did you pray about that matter? We have come to worship God. For God's house to be a house of prayer, this is obvious, I know. But obviously then there needs to be a people gathered in that house to pray. The challenge that comes to all of our hearts is, are we among those who are present to pray when the times of prayer are convened within the meeting house? Are you present? Are you there? Have you gathered? Matthew chapter 6 is the next reference. Matthew chapter 6. It is a chapter that contains the Savior's pattern prayer for His disciples. The disciples have asked the Savior on one occasion, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives them He gives them the pattern prayer, a pattern prayer that they could pray, or the form of it, the outline of it, we could say, and we dealt with the disciples' prayer in our midweek prayer meeting. But I want you to note the terms that the Savior employs when he comes to give them this prayer, and I'm going to emphasize them as I read through from verse number 9 of Matthew chapter 6. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the Savior, he employs the terms our, us, and we. And as he does so, he is teaching something, maybe beneath the surface, but it's there. He is teaching us that prayer is to be more corporate in its tenor than it is to be individualistic. He does not say, after this manner pray ye, my Father, which is in heaven. Now he is my Father, but he's our Father. He's our Father. And so as they gathered for prayer, they were to pray one for another. They were to seek God together. John Calvin, when he preached to his Geneva congregation, message, I believe it was from 2 Samuel, he said this to his Geneva congregation. He said that every time we say the Lord's Prayer, repeating those words, our Father, he said, we are reminded of our obligation to pray together. Calvin, he said this, when we pray to him, although we do so individually, we say, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. This does not teach us to say, Lord, provide for me and let me be sustained, but rather we pray in common with others. The language of the disciples' prayer argues for corporate prayer when we come to pray together. We pray for one another when we come to pray together. How can we say our Father, which art in heaven, if we're singly and staying at home on our own? We can only ever pray that prayer whenever we gather together for corporate prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Matthew chapter 18, we're in Matthew's gospel. Let's stay there. Matthew 18, now I know that this chapter deals with church discipline. This deals with a matter of church discipline. But the Savior goes on to say in verse 18 and 19, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall be loosed in earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Many are the promises that we have in Scripture of God answering the prayers of faith from an individual. But this promise gives encouragement to the joint prayers of God's people. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. There is a gathering, even though it's only two. There is a gathering when the saints unite in prayer, praying for those things that are agreeable to God's will. God takes notice of it. God takes notice of it. And so we find, I believe, Scripture, from the examples that I've shown, the exhortations that I have given, I believe that there is evidence that proves that there should be seasons of prayer within the Church of Jesus Christ, a gathering for prayer corporately. Now I want to now end with the encouragements. And I know it's 1 o'clock, but give me just a little time because I want to encourage you. Don't want to bind you. Don't want to cause you to think, well, I have to go. I don't want you ever to live like that as a Christian. Think of it in this way. I get to go. Not I have to go, but I get to go. And so let me give you a few encouragements that will incentivize you and I to engage in corporate prayer. Number one, I want you to think about the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. This is true whether prayer takes place privately or publicly. It's always a privilege to pray. Beloved, it is a tremendous privilege to be able to address the God of heaven in prayer. We too often quickly forget about that. Our ability to come before God in prayer as an individual or as a church family was purchased for us at great cost. We sang about it in the verse 5 of that last hymn. O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name. It cost him his life's blood. He has opened up for us in his death a new and living way. By that new and living way, we can now approach unto God in prayer. We can address the God of heaven in prayer. Now, if that isn't a privilege, what is, brethren and sisters? When a congregation gathers for prayer, they come to enter into the holiest place by the blood of Christ. And they come to exercise their privileges as the blood-bought children of God. And there they make their wants and their petitions known unto God. What other human being in this world has such a privilege as that than the child of God? As you make your way to the house of God on a prayer meeting night, remind yourself that I am about to speak to God in prayer. I'm about to speak to him in prayer. I'm about to have an audience with God in prayer. George Everett remarked, none can tell the privilege of prayer if only it is real and true. Prayer is the great feeder and the sustainer of the divine life. Prayer fans the flame of grace and makes it burn brighter and brighter. Prayer counterplots the devil and confounds all his devices. Prayer gives force and power to every effort for the good of others. Did Joseph Scriven not write in his great hymn, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer? It's a privilege, brethren and sisters. May you never see prayer as a duty. May you see it as a privilege. I, as a Christian, get to speak to God in prayer. And I can join my brethren and sisters as they do so. The privilege of prayer. Think about the purpose of prayer. Obviously, we meet, of course, to present our petitions unto God, but there is another, I believe, secondary purpose in prayer, and that is that we come to bear one another's burdens. We are to do that, brethren and sisters. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill ye the law of Christ. We come to bear one another's burdens. We come to share in their griefs, and we also share in their joys. The joys and the griefs of all those who make up the body of Christ. You know, there's some believers, and they complain that they feel themselves that they're out on a limb, that they're kept on the sidelines, that they're not really quite sure what's going on within the local church. But such is eliminated when God's people gather for prayer and they come to share in one another's burdens. By coming to the times of prayer within the local church, you come to involve yourself in that church and you come to invest your life in that church. Staying away from seasons of prayer will leave you on the periphery of God's work. And we do not want that. Within the spiritual oversight, we do not want any person to be on the periphery of God's work. But you place yourself there. You place yourself there. Beloved, we are one body, one faith, one spirit, one Christ.
And we come to demonstrate that when we gather for prayer. I belong to the body of Christ. We come to demonstrate, and I come to bear my brother's burdens. And I come to pray for him. And I come to weep with him. And I come to share in my sister's griefs. And I uphold her at the throne of heavenly grace. Think about the possibilities of prayer. In Elijah's day, prayer shut up the heavens. In Hezekiah's day, prayer saw to the extension of his life by 15 years. In the apostles' day, prayer saw to the descent of the Holy Spirit and saw to the adding of 3,000 men to the church's membership in one day. In the middle 19th century, united prayer saw to the awakening of the church in revivals that impacted the British Isles and North America. E.M. Bounds said this about prayer: what great things are accomplished by this divinely appointed means of grace. Prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God in the hands of his saints, which may be used to accomplish great purposes and to achieve unusual results. As we pray, we come to petition the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Call on to me, church, call on to me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What possibilities lie before us if only we would keep in our minds the great potential of prayer. What about the pleasure of prayer? I could say that, first of all, there is pleasure for the one who prays. Isaiah 56 and the verse number 7, and this is my concluding point. We read there, "And I will make them joyful in my house of prayer." That's what God says. He'll make us joyful in the house of prayer. And in his presence there is fullness of joy. And God has said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So trace it back. God is in the midst when the church gathers for prayer and for worship. And in his presence there's fullness of joy, and so he comes to make us joyful in the house of prayer. There's pleasure for the child of God when they come to the place of prayer. What about the pleasure for the one to whom we pray to? Yes. Did you know that you can bring pleasure to the heart of God? Proverbs chapter 15 verse 8, "The prayer of the upright is his delight," and the word is pleasure. The word delight is pleasure. The prayer of the upright is his pleasure. You bring pleasure to the heart of God when you come and pray. Pray privately and whenever you gather for the corporate seasons of prayer. I am fully aware that not all can gather at the seasons of prayer. There are family commitments. You can't leave your children at home. Not superintended, not looked after, that's silly. But I believe that there should be an effort made by you to assemble at the place of prayer. I believe that you should be here, present. But it doesn't matter what I believe. What saith the Scripture? We have sought, the church has gathered for prayer. We're exhorted to do so. God's house is to be called a house of prayer. Not a social gathering. There is a social element to it. Of course there is. A gathering together. But it's more than that, brethren and sisters. It's to be a house of prayer. We need to then make it a house of prayer. It's not going to become a house of prayer by nobody here. This message was not prepared in light of last Wednesday night. We had a good number of people here praying. There is wisdom that needs to be employed in these matters. It wasn't prepared after Wednesday night. That is not the reason. The Lord knows the heart of this preacher. But child of God, I'm simply saying, if there has been a lapse, if there has been a declension with you at the times of prayer, and do not think in your mind, "How few can I go to? How few can I go to?" What is God going to do among us if we do not ask him for it? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Ask. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent until he make Jerusalem a praise on this earth. May God help me to pray. Because, brethren and sisters, you can come to all the prayer meetings of this house and it absolutely bring you no benefit or profit. And we never want that to be the case. We want to be here because we love to be here. Because we see the need to be here. Maybe you have never been at the prayer meeting. Well, it's before you now. I can only but preach the word. That's all I can do. Would you come? Would you make that effort? Not just for a month, not just for a couple of months, and then it all die down again. But make that commitment and say, I'm going to come to the place of prayer. I'm going to gather with the church when it prays because of its tremendous privilege, because of the possibilities within it, because of the purpose. I can help my brother and sister because of the pleasure that it'll bring to my own soul and to the heart of God. This is why I'll come. I'll just obey him. And may God do things among us in answer to prayer. And that we'll reap the benefits of a praying church. Many of you do pray. Many of you do. Thank God for that. But if there's been declension, may God speak to all of our hearts. And may God deal with all of our lives for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I really do appreciate you listening to the word. I want you to meditate upon it. I want you to think upon it. I want you to assess your own life. I'm not here to do that. The Spirit of God will do that. Maybe you're here today and you would say, to go to a prayer meeting, I can find nothing else more off-putting. I can find nothing worse than thinking about going to a prayer meeting. Could I say to you that that may be evidence that the work of grace has not been done in your soul? Whenever Paul was converted, it was said, behold, he prayeth. He prayed. Are you a praying person? Do you love prayer? Do you see the benefit of it? Trust you do, child of God. May this church come to benefit from a praying congregation. Our loving Father and our gracious God in heaven, we come now before thee, searching all of our hearts by the Spirit. Thou dost know the great need that is among us. We realize that the church has fallen on hard times when it comes to the times of prayer within the assemblies of many a church. We rejoice in all who do gather with us on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening. The men's prayer meeting, the early morning times of prayer. Lord, how glad we are that there are a people who do pray. But Lord, we want all the saints to pray. We want all the saints to benefit, their families to benefit, this community to benefit, this church, this nation to benefit. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. May the barometer of this church, may it be well and truly high as we come to gauge its spirituality when we come to gather for prayer. Help our young people to pray. Help the children to pray.
they'll come to a stage when they'll be able to come to the prayer meeting. Help them to come and help them to pray. Help them to pray at home for their pastor, for the spiritual work and the oversight of the congregation. Oh God, help us in these days. Truly, the spirit is willing, but the old flesh, how weak it is. Help us, we pray, therefore, and part us with thy blessing. Take us safely home. We offer prayer in through the Savior's holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.